Wonderful. Well, we've been going through a series in Ephesians, and we've been looking at some amazing truths that come into Paul's mind that he communicates through to the church. And we've had some great preachers up till now, hopefully another one today, but that's for you to decide in a little while. Last week, Bruce came and he began to kind of open up the second part of Ephesians, and we just had a feast last week of theology and practice and application, and just came with so much to think about and to work through. As we come to that second part, where it really is where the rubber hits the road. You see, what do we do with all these wonderful things that we have at the beginning of Ephesians, all these great truths about the glory of God and the wonder of God and the amazement of our salvation and the fact that we're adopted and the fact that we've been set free and the facts that that are just there, set in eternity because of what Jesus has done for us. And if it sits in our heads and in our notebooks, we've lost the whole reason. But the second part is where we have to get off of our sofas, out of our chairs, come out from behind even the front doors of the church building, and live what God has called us to live and to be who He's called us to be. So we've got a PowerPoint there, Ben. Ben's multitasking. You know, the most unappreciated people probably in the life of the church are the people who unlock first thing in the mornings, the ones who clean the loos, and the ones who get the most grimaces and growls are the ones who are on the PA. John Hosier, a very good friend of mine, used to say that more demons live in the PA system than in any other part of the church, because they manifest themselves regularly when you least want them to. And so thank you very much. We'll see if this is going to work. I do have it. If it works, fine. And if not, hello, Ed. Thank you. Ed is my beautiful assistant there at the back this morning as well. Yes, I need to see my optician. We're looking at Ephesians. God's glory on display. God's glory on display is really what Ephesians is all about. And if you read through the first few chapters, it keeps coming back to the praise of His glory. To the praise of His glory. And I think I may have mentioned before, and as we were looking at putting this series together, we met as elders, and Simon had already done a huge amount of background work for us. And I just, as reading it through, I couldn't get away that I had read Ephesians as probably, if you can have a favorite piece of scripture, Ephesians 1 being the one, my go-to piece of scripture. And I had always read it about the good things for me. I'm adopted, blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms, mercies upon mercies, lavish grace, all these wonderful things. It's all about me. Until I began to read 3-4 times in the first chapter for the praise of His glory. You see, He doesn't save us so that we benefit, yet we do. He doesn't pour out His blessing on us primarily for our blessing, even though we do. He didn't adopt us as sons for our good, first and foremost, even though we do benefit from that. It's all about His glory, because He's besotted with His own glory. He's the only being in all of time, space, and eternity that has the right to be besotted about His own glory, because He is God. And if He wasn't besotted about His own glory, He'd be adulterous. He'd be worshiping another idol, something that was more important than His own glory. There is nothing greater than that. So everything He's done for us is for His glory, first and foremost. But isn't it good to be part of the benefits? Isn't it great to be part of those benefits? And so that's what Ephesians is about. It's about His glory. And what I'm going to be talking about today, it's about His glory first, our benefit second. And if we go for His glory, we get the benefits. But going for His glory is not an easy task. It is not an easy task. Mart. So I'm looking at Ephesians. Let's see if this is working. Oh, was that me or was that you? Ah, brilliant. Well, I'm looking at Ephesians 4:17 to 5:17. Okay, 4:17 to 5:17. In my in the little thing that you may have got, it says might say to 5:20, but actually Peter is preaching on the next few verses next Sunday. Be here. Okay. Be here. I'm not going to be here. Sorry, two Sundays time. Sorry, two Sundays time he's preaching on it. Oh, I might be here for it then. Fantastic, we'll see. I thought it was next Sunday. Ah, thank you, Simon, sorting me out. Be here when Peter preaches. If you haven't been praying for that Sunday, begin to pray, because it's a passage about being filled. It's about the passage of the power of the Spirit. It's about the passage of him being glorified by his Spirit being poured out on his church that we can glorify him. It's the most amazing cycle and circle that you can possibly get. Be here, come expectant for waves of the Spirit to be crashing over us. Bruce mentioned at the beginning of his preach last week that Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preached 232 sermons on the book of Ephesians. 32 of those were on the passage I've been given today. So I'm obviously not going to cover everything that is in these passages today, and I'm going to do my very best to preach as short as I can, because I want us to lead into breaking bread and us rooting what this passage has to say to us. So I want to look at three things. Putting on the old self, because we're created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That's what it says. You should be slightly shocked by that statement. Created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. That causes me some concern. That causes me some personal challenge. That is not an easy statement that easily rolls off my lips when I think about the practicality and the reality of that. Second, I want to talk about walking in the way of love as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. And thirdly, living as children of light, which means pleasing the Lord. So the title, The title that we have is Be Who You Are. My working title of this as well is What Would Jesus Do? In situations, what would Jesus do? So let's go with putting on the new self, which is important. Scripture is full of references to new life, new beginning, forgetting what is behind, pressing on to what is ahead. Scripture is full of those sorts of pictures and imageries and statements. We're not to hang on to the old ways of doing things. These are ways of darkness, of the old sinful nature. It's blunt. It's in your face. These are old, these are sinful, these are things of the old nature. We're not to hold on to them. Hebrews 12 tells us to throw off, get rid of the things that hold us back, that hinder us, that trip us up, that stop us. It is an active part of our will to say, I am going to get rid of things. I have brought an illustration with me this week. It is not my chainsaw. You can breathe easy. I had to send my, for those of you who weren't here, I brought my chainsaw in for a sermon illustration. It wouldn't start. I had to send it in to get serviced. It will now start. Okay? What I brought today works in any situation. It's a brick. Okay? You shouldn't feel too worried. I'm not going to throw it at anyone. But I need a couple of quick volunteers. Gordon, thank you for volunteering. Is Steve still? Is Steve Southgate still here? Steve, I need you for a second. Okay? You're worried, are you? You don't have to be too worried. Right, Steve, come stand over here. Now, Steve is a builder. Do you go up and down ladders?
Yep.
Do you do a lot of lifting?
Yeah.
Do you move a lot of these around?
Yes.
Okay? How would you like to work with about 20 of these strapped to your back every day? All day?
Not
this sort. No? No, but would you want to be 20 of those strapped to your back every day, every bit? Every time you went up and down the ladder, you had 20 of those strapped to your back?
No.
Why?
Exhausted and damaging my back.
Okay.
Yeah.
Would you like to have one of those strapped to your back all day?
Yeah, that'd be all right.
Would be all right? Yeah. Even with your back in your condition? That's not the answer I wanted.
I'm used to it.
Yeah, you're used to it. Okay?
Yeah.
Thank you. Let's give you can give him a hand. Gordon cycles. There are times that I will get a message from Gordon saying that he's done 25 miles before he's arrived at church. Sort of thing. If I did 25 miles, you'd be coming to my funeral at church. How would you like to have one of those strapped to one of your legs while you're doing your 25-mile cycle?
Preferably not.
How about 5 or 6 of them strapped to each leg?
Definitely not.
If they were, what would you want to do before you started cycling?
Be at the top of a hill.
Or you might want to get rid of them.
Yes.
Would it be something you'd then want to put back on when you got back?
Yeah, ruin the paintwork, nothing else.
Yeah, but when you got back, if they were laying there, would you, after cycling at the speed that you cycle, would you immediately want to put those back on and start walking around with them?
No, not at all.
Would you ever want to put them back on?
No.
No, thank you. He gives me the right answers. This is a heavy brick. It's heavier than your normal building bricks, isn't it? It is not your normal building brick. They're the sorts of things that if we have them hanging around us, we want to get rid of. We don't want to be carrying these with us. But these are the sorts of things that in our darkness, and separate from Christ, we're carrying all the time. We get used to living with that. We get used to living with lots of these things that is around. So following Christ, walking after Jesus, putting on the new self, means getting rid of the old and living in a new way without these. It does mean throwing them away. Asking Christ to come and believing that he's going to get rid of those. But through our lives, as we go along, we realize that sometimes some of those bricks are still there and still hanging on. They become like anchors. They hold us back. But what Paul is asking us to do is to radically step out in new ways of living, of acting, and reacting. Because we are no longer children of darkness, but we're children of light. We are no longer dead in our sins, but now we are alive in Christ. We are no longer held back by the weight of the things of darkness, but we're released into the joy and the wonder of a new day. When you try and get up in the middle of the night, for those of us of my age who now have to do that once in a while, and it's dark and you don't want to put on the light because you don't want to wake up your wife who's sleeping soundly beside you, and with me, trying to find my glasses in the dark is a big enough problem. Trying to make my way to the little boy's room in the dark without my glasses is not an easy task at times. And I often end up with a sore toe or have walked smack into the door on a few occasions as well. Anybody ever? Yeah, you can tell the age of the hands that just went up there. It's because we're walking in darkness. All I have to do is flick on a light. And that little journey of about 3.5 to 4 or 5 meters becomes easy. Simple. Because I'm no longer walking in darkness, I'm walking in light. No longer does Gordon need to be at the top of a hill with all those weights on. He could actually be at the bottom of a hill looking at a hill ahead of him, and him being a mad cyclist probably would relish the climb. Not like me when I'm on holiday. We were on holiday, Chris and I, we were going through this mountain area in Europe on a coach. And we were going down this very windy road, watching the cyclists coming up this very windy road. I am a coach holidayist. I am not a cyclist holidayist. I was very glad I was in the coach. But if they had those weights on, they would not be looking. Also, they would not be excited about coming up that hill in dark. They wouldn't even be excited about going down that hill in the dark. But when we become children of light, the windiest road becomes the most thrilling ride. Simply because we're new and different. We're putting on the new self. It's not just adding a bit of spiritual spice to our rotting meat to make us a bit more palatable. The Victorians used to add spice and curry spice to meat because they couldn't keep it cold. So they'd add spice because the meat was going off. Just because it was palatable. That is not what putting on the new self is like. It is not just making something rotten a little bit more palatable. It is completely and utterly new. This is being created to be like God. Verse 24 of the passage. That is an ouch statement. It is not just that we are slightly better, a little bit modified, and running on all four cylinders because we've had a tune-up. This is radical change. And our lifestyle needs to reflect that. This is righteousness and holiness, not niceness and kindness. People living in darkness can still be nice and kind. We all know people who have no time for God whatsoever, who are nice and kind, but they are not righteous and holy. They're still walking in darkness, and they're still living in the old self. This is serious repentance. This is living totally turning around and going the exact opposite. You know, I think there's sometimes that we think that there's different types of sinners, different types of lost people. There's some that they're awful people. Let's be honest. They're the sort of person that puts a chill down your spine. They're just not nice. And to us, we can almost think like God's over there and they're like this. And then we think, well, there's some really nice people in the world. And God's over there, and they're a bit like this. He's over there, but, you know, they're not really against him, but they're not quite. And then there's some really, really nice people who should be Christians. Do you identify with me? No, really, they should be. And we kind of think they're a bit like this, and God's sort of there. They're pretty close. You know, maybe, just maybe. That's not what the Bible says. Let's be honest about this. Every one of them is like this. Every single one is like that. Because they're still living in darkness. And repentance in Scripture language is not just repentance was a word that was commonly used in the Greek language every day. It meant, in normal language, it wasn't a religious word like we have it now. It simply meant to turn around and go the opposite direction. That's what the word means. So you would be out with your mate, going for a walk, heading down the road, and then think, I forgot my mobile, or I forgot my wallet, I forgot my keys, I forgot to turn the cooker off. And you would say to your friend, I've got to repent, and go back, pick up your mobile, put it in your pocket, and turn around and go the other way again. That's what repentance meant. So it was a common word. When they talked about it in Scripture, it was something that did you good. It was something that helped you. It was something that was powerful. But it was a total turning around and going the exact opposite. Being made new in the attitudes of our minds, it says in verse 23. It doesn't say being made better. It doesn't say being made a little bit nicer. It says being made new. The old goes and the new comes. This is New Testament language. Repentance, often in our thinking, is negative. Even in Christian minds, it is negative. It has a negative connotation. It is harsh. It is hard. It is difficult. It's that wailing and gnashing of teeth. It's that pulling and stretching and breaking. And there is part of that at times. But repentance is the most exciting, powerful, amazing, wonderful, releasing, enlightening, amazing, I've done that twice, spirit encountering thing we can ever do. What happens in heaven when a sinner repents? Do they hide behind rocks? Do tears run down their faces? Do they shake, or do they celebrate and party? Why? Because it is grace released in its most lavish measures. And you can never, ever taste grace and it not be beautiful. You can never encounter grace in its fullest measure and it not be the most wonderful, life-changing, eternity-changing experience of your life. Whether it's the first time you experience grace when you become a Christian, or whether it's the millionth time because you said, God, I'm still walking in darkness in that bit in my life. I want it to change now. And I'm going to turn around. I'm going to walk the other way. What an amazing thing. Martin Luther, some 500 years ago, went to battle over basically the doctrine of grace and the fact that we have access directly to a loving Father. We live in the good of that. We live in the wonders of that. Yes, there were lots about Martin Luther that wasn't brilliant. But he began a revolution, a reformation that we live in much of the good of now. We live because he has given us new life, putting on the new self. This is amazing for us. We're going to celebrate communion in a little while. Many years ago, I preached a sermon, which is not my sermon. Every once in a while, I hear a sermon from someone else that is worth preaching again. And it was a sermon that I mentioned earlier, a friend of mine, John Hosier, who probably discipled me more in preaching than any other man on this planet, preached a sermon on breaking bread that was revolutionary for me. I came from a church background that understood salvation by grace, but did not understand it living in grace. You were saved because what Jesus had done, but you could lose that salvation if you didn't toe the line. You could be forgiven for everything that had gone before, but you still upset Jesus to the point that he could rub your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life at some point if you got too much wrong again. And it took me many years to come to an understanding of grace, that grace is grace. End of story. And I took communion with that as my background. That I came to communion as a morbid, sad, difficult time of wrestling with my sin, instead of coming and rejoicing and celebrating in the grace and the freedom and the new life, the new person that I have because of what Jesus has done. Sometimes we sing dirges instead of the great hallelujah, or the great hallel, which was part of the first communion. Sometimes we get so introspected at communion that we forget about the extraordinary things that have been done for us that last an eternity. Church, we have been promised great things, waves of the Spirit, waves of healing, waves of repentance, and waves of salvation. As we come to break bread in a few minutes, I want us to come with a fresh understanding of what it means to come with waves of repentance. That this is grace in all of its glory, dancing over us, singing over us, eternity being shaped as we come with no condemnation before a loving Father. Think of the prodigal son. What did he come back to the Father expecting? He came back expecting that the best that he could get was a servant's place in his Father's house. He came back unsure if the Father would even accept him again. He was a son. There was no doubt about it. He was a son. He came back with a brother who still didn't quite understand grace, giving him the evil eye and upset because of what actually happened. And what did the Father do? He wraps the cloak around him. He puts a ring on his finger. He has a party. My son who was lost has been found. My son has repented. He's turned around and he's coming to me. He's coming home into all that he has. There's a party to be had. So as we break bread together, let's come understanding we are absolute products of the grace of God. We are totally and utterly new. And as we come, there may be, and there will be for me, I could not prepare this week without doing some examining. And if you read the passage in 1 Corinthians about breaking bread, it says, when you come together, when you break bread, examine yourself. Why? Because God might not accept this? No. He does accept us. End of story. Our salvation, he accepts us because of what Jesus has done, not because what we do. But yet we come to break bread with the opportunity, not the dirge and the worry of repentance, but with the excitement, I can live even freer. I can throw off even more of the things that are still hindering me and holding me back. And immediately his forgiveness is there because he forgives unconditionally. Those thoughts, those things that dog me, those things that are still bothering me, instead of living in the darkness of them, I can even live in a greater, greater light. I have glasses that react to sunlight. So I go outside, they go dark. How many of you have those sorts of glasses? How many of you know that when you walk out from a bright room or outside in a bright day into a dark room for a little while, it's really hard to see because it takes a while and it depends on my first set of reactor light lenses took about 3 or 4 minutes before they'd go back. It's like you're walking back in darkness again. And there's sometimes when I'm outside on a lovely day, I think it's a lot duller out than it is. And I'll flick my glasses up and I go, oh my goodness, it's so bright. I almost wish they didn't go dark sometimes. And it's living in that little bit of darkness that we get used to as being okay. But sometimes we have to take them off. And repentance is a bit like that. I'm taking it off. I'm getting rid of them because I want to live in the full brightness. And when we break bread in that manner, there's a celebration in our hearts of this grace, that is dancing over us, singing over us, and we are enjoying the goodness of. I'm just going to go back just for a second. So what does this mean? Well, in the passage, and I'm going to rattle through these just as quick bullet points. In verse 25, it says, "No falsehood, but be truthful." So what can I repent of? Not that, oh, I'm such a horrible person. I'm such a terrible Christian. I always get this wrong. How could he ever love me? He won't love me. He's going to take his grace away from me. That's lies of the enemy. It's law trying to creep its way back into my spirit, into the very core of who I am. But I want grace to be abundant. I want to live in the lavishness of his grace. So if there's some falsehood in me, then forgive me. Let me be truthful in all that I am. Why? Because it goes back to that ouch statement, we're to be like God, where there is not even the hint of untruthfulness. Throwing that off. Don't sin in your anger. Sort it out today, verse 26 says. Verse 28, stop stealing. And I had to think through, am I a clever thief? What do you mean by that? How honest am I really to be like God? Is there anything that I'm doing? Not because I want to go digging up things, but because I want to live in the fullness of the light and knowing that even at the deepest points of repentance, there's a celebration that goes on in my spirit of I'm now walking free in that. It goes on to say that we should be working to make a living. Verse 29, no unwholesome talk, only what builds others up. I sometimes step over that line wrongly. And I have a conscience called my wife who picks me up on that sometimes. Because I can say something. Even, and I did it on purpose. Ed, I want to apologize for what I said at the beginning. Okay, that I should have gone to Specsavers. I did that on purpose because I know sometimes I say things with a bit of a cutting edge that I need to stop. I need to turn around and walk the other way in how I speak, because it says no unwholesome talk, only what builds others up. And I think, well, it's a bit funny. That's part of my character. It's not a good part of my character. I need to throw that brick off. And I need it to be a testimony to you and to the world out there that I'm like God, who never says anything that is snide, unhelpful, or unwholesome. Verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. We're not going to go into the whole gambit of the definitions of things that are thrown at that bit of scripture. But it says blatantly, do not keep on sinning. It says, don't keep on sinning. Don't. Turn around. Come on. Get your head out of the sand. Don't ignore things, but positively repent. Be free from it. Live in the light. Turn the switches on. Take the sunglasses off. You know how foolish it is when you see somebody on a dark day in the middle of winter wearing sunglasses. Some people think it's cool. Some people are hiding bloodshot eyes or black eyes. But whatever, they're hiding something. Get them off. Get into the light. Get rid, in verse 31, of bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, and all malice. That's things of darkness. Live in the light. Come on, verse 32 says, be kind and compassionate. Forgive just like you were forgiven to Christ. Do you know, one of the hardest things to repent of is being an unforgiving person. Somebody said something. Somebody's done something. Somebody's annoyed me. Somebody's crossed me. Somebody's let me down. And letting that go is so hard. Young people, welcome back. You will find that in your life as a young person. I can just about remember that. They let me down. They hurt me. They said they loved me. They don't. They said they were my friend, and now they're gossiping and telling other stories about me. Yesterday they wanted to hang out with me. Today they wish I was on another planet or dead. And it happens all the time. And it shifts just about as quickly as the wind does. We need to be a people who demonstrate that forgiveness is part of our repentance. And we live that way. Why? Because we're to be like God. What does it say? Forgive just like you were forgiven in Christ. That's being like God. Walk in the way of love. That was the longest point, by the way, by quite a bit. Walk in the way of love, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 of Ephesians. This is the example he set. Jesus set this example for us to walk in the way of love. If anybody had reason to have beefs and upset about other people, it was Jesus. If anyone was slandered more than Jesus, tell me about it. If anyone had any more reason just to go back to heaven and leave us the way we were, it was Jesus. But he demonstrated a walk of love and forgiveness. He hung on a cross, and instead of saying, "Why have they done this to me?" he says, "Father, you forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." And it wasn't long after that that the disciples had to make those same exact decisions in their lifestyle. Just like Jesus, he was pure, he was focused, and he was loving. This is a new walk, a new lifestyle, a new mindset. This is not just a simple thing. In these verses, there's more areas that we could repent of. In verse 3, no sexual immorality. You watching and listening to the news at the moment about Parliament? You know that little verse that says, "Be sure that your sins will find you out"? Please do not point fingers at them. Think about myself. Somebody once told me, every time I point a finger at someone, I've got 1, 2, 3 pointing back at me. Maybe some of them have done things they should not have done. I'm not saying they shouldn't and that shouldn't be dealt with. But it's so easy to look at the other person first before I come to that point of glorious, joyful, grace-filled repentance. It says, verse 3, no sexual immorality, no impurity, no greed, no obscenity, no foolish or coarse talk. Do not be deceived with empty words. More things for us to be more like God in. We're just like Jesus. We should be pure, focused, together with Christ, and loving one another. And then living as children of light, the last part in verse 8. We need to live as children of light. It's not just good enough to put on the new self. It's not good enough just to put on the new clothes. We need to then live it. It needs to be rubber hits the road. What does this look like? Goodness, righteousness, and truth reign in our lives. Verse 10, find out what pleases the Lord. Oh, I wonder how many sermons Martin Lloyd-Jones actually preached on that. Finding out what pleases the Lord. Well, if you want to know what pleases the Lord, just do the opposite of all the things that he said we shouldn't be doing. And you'll be on a good path to finding out what pleases the Lord. In verse 14, it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine in you. Jesus will shine through us. When Jesus is shining through us, what are we being like? We're being like God. Righteousness and holiness. And his grace abounds. abundant and powerful flowing through us. It says, be careful how you live. Be careful how you live. Why? Because we need to be wise. That's what it says. It says we need to be wise. We are the testimony of Jesus to this world. And the world watch. I was in a conversation some years ago when I was working for an oil company in Canada. Some of the roughest guys you could ever work with, some of the most immoral guys that you could probably work with, worked for that company as well. And at one point, they were having a real go at me about something. If I could have crawled into a hole and disappeared, I would have. I was almost at the point of tears. They use language that I do not use. And finally, one of them turned to me and he said, "You bleeped it up." And I do not use that sort of language. I just don't. Before I even thought, I just turned around and said, "I didn't bleep it up, you did." And the whole place went silent. One said, "You don't use that kind of language." You know, at that point, anger and sin came together. And although that one word had been used probably 100 times by them in the conversation, I used it once and I became ungodly in my speech. And they picked it up. You know, they didn't let me forget that. That's probably the only time I've used that expletive in my language in my life. I need to be wise. We need to be wise. Making the most of every opportunity to be righteous and like Him. How? Because we live a life of repentance. Ephesians, God's glory on display. What I'm going to say now may seem arrogant to you out of context. I am God's glory on display. What does the world interpret God's glory to be like? We are God's glory on display. How does the non-Christian community that we influence every day interpret His glory? Do we live as children of light? Getting rid of, throwing off, seeing repentance as the most powerful, releasing, amazing grace opportunity ever. As we come to break bread, and if the band wants to come, we're going to break bread and celebrate Jesus. We're going to rejoice in His death and His resurrection. We're going to come as those who have no condemnation before Christ, whose salvation is set and secure in what He has done. You should be smiling and excited about these truths. But we're also going to come and examine ourselves, because that's what the Bible says. Not to put ourselves into a hole or to dig ourselves into a place of condemnation, but to bring ourselves to a place of even greater release into the light, into the life, into what He's already put into us. Why? So that when we go out this week, it's for the praise of His glory. And we see a difference. My wife sees a difference in me. Those who know me best and where I work see a difference in me, because I'm reflecting the glory of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I'm making a statement that, come on, look at me, Paul said, look at me. He said, look at me. I'm an example of what it means to live like Christ. Do that yourselves. So it's biblical. Young people, you live in the hardest generation that there's ever been for young people to live in, to live like Christ. There's more temptation for you than there's ever been, and the enemy would love to win every battle he can. When you come and break bread here today, make a statement in your hearts. I am going to be like Christ. It is not good enough for me to live over and over and over and over and over again with the same sins, even though I know they're there. Deal with them. If you're living in such a way that is not pleasing to God, deal with it. Turn around, repent, rejoice in the freedom, run in the freedom, soar in the freedom, party with everyone else, and don't be the grumpy old brother looking on and saying, who have they got the right? You've got the right because of Jesus. And if there's something you need to get right with someone else, get it right. If there's something you need to get right with God, get it right. If there's something that's been dogging you, throw it off. Get rid of the bricks. I don't want any of you walking into this week even carrying one of these, let alone a stack of them. Let's rejoice. Let's know who we are. Let's live in the goodness of the new self we are in Christ. Let's worship together.